to Enrique. All right, we're sort of scattered around in little islands of shade. I totally get it. It's actually not that hot, but it's hot, just hot enough that without shade, it'd be a little uncomfortable. Anyway, I'm glad you all are here. The title of our lesson is, Who Would Have Believed Our Message? It's going to be Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53. So let's turn there. I just finished doing a six-part series of lessons from the book of Isaiah this morning. The Cortezes were there. They're down in L.A., so they're not with us this morning. They're in the class. And this is kind of part of the text of my class today. All right, so it turns out in Isaiah, I can't handle being under that thing. Am I still okay? All right, good. Yeah, it's just hard worrying about ducking every time I move forward a couple inches. It's at the top, I think. Anyway, amen. It's okay. A little sun on my head won't hurt me. All right. So in Isaiah, there are four what they're called servant songs or suffering servant songs. And this is the fourth of four. The first one is actually, thank you. The first of those is actually Isaiah 42, 1 through 9. So let's start actually at Isaiah 42, 1 through 9. Isaiah 42, 1 through 9. Although our text will start in Isaiah 52, 13, we're going to go back to Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 9. And these poems are like, look! It's kind of, they start like that. Look! Notice! It says, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I'll put my spirit on him. He will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. In his teaching the islands will put their hope. This is what God, the Lord, says, the creator of the heavens who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk in it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you. I will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison and release from the dungeon those who sit in the darkness. I am the Lord, this is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See the former things that have taken place and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. And he says, look, here is my servant. And what is my servant going to do? My servant is going to bring justice to the nations. But how's he going to do it? It's surprising. Says, a bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. And how can somebody who doesn't bruise a reed or snuff out a wick, how can he bring righteousness to the nation? It's kind of a paradox. You know, it's interesting. Jesus is a lion and Jesus is a lamb. And how could you be more opposite than that? In fact, I know I'm supposed to be in Isaiah 52, but I'm going to take another side trip. I'm going to go all the way over to Revelation chapter 5. All right? Jesus is a lion and Jesus is a lamb. Revelation 5. In Revelation 5, that's where we meet Jesus in the book of Revelation. And let's look at Revelation 5, verses 5 and 6. It says, then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He was able to open the scroll and its seven seals. So in one sense, Jesus is like a lion. You know, and lions roar. Lions are strong. Lions, in a sense, metaphorically defeat enemies. But then what's it say in the next verse? Then I saw a lamb. Now, which is it? Is Jesus a lion? Or is Jesus a lamb? It's like a contradiction. It's like a paradox, isn't it? Like a lamb looking as if it had been slain. And as you look at Jesus in the Gospels, sometimes he's a lion and sometimes he's a lamb. He's a lion towards the enemies of God. He's a lion towards those who would attack the church. He's a lion in regards to sin. But he came as a lamb. And that, certainly that's the picture we have. Let's go to Isaiah 52. So that was just to kind of get you thinking about what a servant song is like. All right. Hard to do all this. Bible, notes, wind. All right. Isaiah 52, 13 through 15. I think I got it all together here now. Good. All right. So again, this is the fourth of four suffering servant songs. See. And again, it says, see, look. It's like, check it out, folks. Who would have ever made this one up? Even if they were using their biggest imagination. Check it out. Just like Isaiah 42. Similarly, this servant song says, look, check it out. Look at what? My servant will act wisely. He'll be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations. And kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see. And what they have not heard, they will understand. It says, look, a new thing. Something that nobody had ever even thought of. And I declare to you, a servant is coming. And he'll be lifted up. Awesome, right? Well, yeah. He's going to be lifted up on a cross. And his enemies are going to put him there. And Satan will think that God has been defeated. And the symbol of ultimate defeat and shame becomes a symbol of exaltation. Who would have thought of that? Jesus said in John 12:32, when I am lifted up on a cross, I will draw all people unto myself. What is the means by which the Messiah will bring justice to the earth? A bruised reed he did not break, a wick, smoldering a wick he did not crush. And yet he will be lifted up on a cross. How will he save and bring justice to the earth? By submitting to the powers of the world. By letting them have their best with him. He overcame them by humility. Who would have thought of it? By submitting to a dehumanizing and humiliating torture and execution. God's enemies, the ones who had enslaved us in Egypt, read the few verses before this. They're the ones who did it. Jesus will conquer by submitting to his enemies. Who would have thought of that? Certainly not the world. This is not the only way Jesus was lifted up. He was lifted up on a cross, but God lifted him up. Isaiah 53:11, later on in this passage. And God raised him up to heaven. And we too can lift him up. I hope you've been doing that. I hope you've been lifting up Jesus. But what did it look like? Well, in verse 14, how about brutally beaten? Beaten to a pulp. Like literally. to the point where even his mother wouldn't have recognized him if she hadn't known who it was, probably. And yet his blood sprinkled, the same blood that was smeared on his face and on his back, is the blood that sprinkles many nations. And you know what's going to happen? Even kings are going to shut their mouths at Jesus. Isaiah 53, verse 1 through 3. Who has believed our message? That's the title of my sermon. Who would have believed this message? Who would have believed it? Look what happens. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by you and by me. A man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. Who would have believed it? What is the arm of the Lord like? The arm of the Lord is about power, right? The arm is how God moves and how he acts. In fact, let's look at Isaiah 40, verse 10, that talks about the arm of the Lord. Isaiah 40, verse 10. It says, see, the sovereign Lord comes with power. And he rules with his mighty arm. Well, cool. What does his mighty arm do? Let's go back to Isaiah 53. Again, who would have believed this message? In fact, the Jews read this thing for 700 years before Jesus came. And I'm pretty sure they had no idea. They're like, what's he talking about? Because they thought that he would be a mighty conquering king, didn't he? Who would have believed it? It's amazing. No one ever would imagine, because the arm of the Lord is like a tender shoot. Like a root out of dry ground. A baby. A little helpless baby born in a feeding trough. That's the arm of the Lord. Who would have thought of that? What crazy idea is that? What is the powerful arm of the Lord like? A helpless little one. Not a very auspicious beginning, right? No room for him at the end. No beauty or majesty. He wasn't a particularly handsome guy. Not all that buff, not really. A guy in the gym, you go, man, he needs to spend more time at the gym. You know, not particular, you know, I suppose not all that ugly either, just sort of a regular average guy. Who would you have chosen to conquer the enemy? Who would you have chosen to save the world? A baby? Just an average sort of guy? Nothing in particular to attract us to him. Nothing that we should desire him. In fact, we didn't get him at all. We had no idea. We saw him and we were very confused, despised, and rejected. That is our king. That is our lion or our lamb. That is Jesus, the arm of the Lord, despised, rejected, average Joe, nothing in particular, a baby. Verse 4 through 6, yet. Who would have guessed it? Verse 4 to 6 says, surely he took up our pain and he bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This man who was despised and rejected, he took on our pain and our suffering. How did that work? How did God take on our pain and our suffering? I mean, not literally, right? If you break your arm, God doesn't feel the broken arm. All right, well, Hebrews 2, 14 through 18 kind of describes how that works. Hebrews 2, verse 14 through 18. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives are held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made just like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those of us who are being tempted. All right, back in Isaiah 53. So that's what it means here. He took up our pain. He bore our suffering. He became human so that he could become a faithful high priest for us. He took up our suffering. Notice, it doesn't say God put the suffering on Jesus. Jesus took it upon himself. It wasn't thrust on him. No, he took that pain and that suffering willingly. Who would have thought of it? Who would have made up this story? Who could have believed this message? But we got it all wrong, right? We considered him punished. We saw what was going on. We said, what's wrong with that guy? King? You know, king of the Jews? Right? We put that little thing on the top of the cross, you know, supposed king of the Jews. What a joke, we said. What a joke, I said. At one time, we considered him punished by God. And in a sense, partly we were right, actually, weren't we? But we didn't get it. We got it all wrong. We thought it was a sign of weakness, but it was a sign of great strength. How foolish, we thought. Submitting in humiliation in the hands of your enemies. How weak. Who would have believed this message? Verse 5. Our transgressions led to his piercing. Right? Our sin led to his being crushed. Cause and effect. Right? Our transgression, his piercing. Our sin, our iniquities. Iniquities. Why do they even use that word? Nobody knows what iniquities are except Christians who read Isaiah 53. Our iniquities led to his being crushed. But another set of cause and effect statements. By his punishment, we receive peace. Our transgression, his piercing. Our iniquities, his being crushed. But his being punished led to our peace. And by his wounds, we are healed. Who would have thought of that? Who would have made up this crazy plan? Who has believed our message? Verse 6, we left God. You know, we just got lost. We were like stupid sheep. Sheep are not that smart. If you leave them alone, they just walk away from the herd. They're not that smart. We were the prodigal son. We walked away from God. And look at this. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Who would have thought of that one? This is why Jesus was sweating drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because God laid on him every single sin that you committed. Every sin you committed, Dwayne. Every sin you committed, Cecilia. Every sin you committed, Enrique and Doris. God laid them all on him. The Lamb who was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Could anybody have believed this? Imagine the pressure Jesus felt on the cross. How can his suffering and pain and piercing of wounds bring us peace and healing? Well, let's go to another side verse. 1 Peter 2, 23 through 25. This servant song, Isaiah 52 through 53, explains a lot, doesn't it? A lot becomes clear when we look through this pair of glasses, if you will. 1 Peter 2, 23 through 25. It says here, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Really, Peter's just taking us back to Isaiah 53. Let's read verse 7 through 9. It says, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Who can speak? Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was, assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. That's what Jesus did. Oppressed, afflicted, led to the slaughter like a lamb. Sounds like he was helpless, right? He was helpless. But no, he was not helpless. He could have called 10,000 angels. Yet he went like a lamb. He didn't resist. And the reason the lamb doesn't resist is because they have no idea what's coming, right? Da, 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 da. You know, there you go. He didn't resist. He allowed his enemies, us, essentially, to lead him to slaughter. In John 10, 17 through 18, Jesus says, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. And Jesus said that just a couple days before it happened. Led like a lamb to the slaughter. Matthew 26, 59 through 53, you can see that even while he's being accused to the point of death, he said nothing. It says here, he was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. It's interesting. The word wicked is plural, and the word rich is singular. Because whose grave was it? Well, Luke 23, 50 through 56. It was Joseph of Arimathea. So the grave of the rich. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, like all of us, you know. Or technically, you'd say, with those two criminals on either side. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, plural, and with the rich. Joseph Arimathea was dead. Pretty cool prophecy, if you ask me. Got it exactly right. Let's read verse 10 through 12. We'll finish out this chapter. It says, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him. King James Version actually does a better job on this one than NIV. It says, it was the Lord's pleasure to crush him. It was the Lord's will to crush him, to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring, and he will prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life, and he will be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. He will bear their iniquities. And I will give him a portion among the great. and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Why? Because he poured out his life unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Who would have believed it? It said, God, it was his will and his pleasure to crush his only son. How could that be? Was God like, yeah, this is great, this is fun, this is great? No, not at all. In fact, he darkened the sky, right? But it was his good pleasure because it meant that you and I could be here this morning. To God, it was worth it to crush his one and only son, to allow him to be pierced and beaten to the point where he was unrecognizable. Who would have believed this message? Who would have imagined this message? But you know what? That's not the end of the story, right? After all this suffering, it says he will see the light of life. And on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. He will see the light of life. He'll be resurrected after his suffering and death. In verse 12, it says, not only that, he's going to be given a portion among the great. In fact, right now, he is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Revelation chapter 5. Philippians 2, 4 through 8 talks about this, right? Should we read it? Yeah, sure, why not? We've read it before. I can't help it, all right? We're going to read Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Describing how this worked. Who would have believed it? Who would have thought of this crazy idea? Philippians 2. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage, but he made himself into nothing, becoming like a tender shoot out of dry ground, taking the nature of a servant, right? The suffering servant. Being made in human likeness, he found himself in appearance as a man. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue can acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. He raised him to his side. Isaiah 54, 1 through 5. We'll finish out here. Sing, barren woman. So this is the result. All right. The problem was we didn't read it. Isaiah 52, like, I don't know, 7 through 12. We were enslaved in Egypt. So what did God do? He sent his son. And he died. And so what's the result? Well, let's read about it. Isaiah 54, 1 through 5. Sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song, shout for joy, you who are never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Do not be afraid. You will not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called God of all the earth. The result of the work of the suffering servant is that the barren woman who never bore a child will burst into song and will have many children. This barren woman is the Gentiles. in context. He says, there'll be more children of the barren woman than of her who had a husband. And that was the Jews. The Jews had that special relationship. God as husband and the Jews as wife. But he's saying, it's going to be different after this guy comes. After this arm of the Lord is revealed. Because we will bear much fruit. I mean, we're going to have to take that tent. We're going to have to pull up the pegs, put them out farther, add some cloth, put some stronger poles. Because God's kingdom will be established and it will be firm. And many will come to it, folks. Do you have that vision? Can you see that happening? We're not exactly a huge crowd here. But this is what God is doing. This motif of a barren woman, this is a common motif. This is Sarah. This is Rachel. Many others. This is also Mary. You were barren. Your life was barren. Your life was producing no fruit for God, that's for sure. Fruit for hell, maybe. But God is going to make you very fruitful. You're going to have to lengthen your cords. You're going to have to put stronger stakes in that tent. The number of saved is going to grow greatly. To the right, to the left, all nations, right? All nations, it says right here. And you're going to dispossess their cities. Your humiliation will be removed. Your reproach will end. And some of us, we still feel guilty. We still feel dirty. But God says that your reproach will end. This is what the suffering servant did for you and for me. The arm of the Lord. He was like a tender shoot. No beauty, no majesty to attract us to him. Beaten, marred beyond human likeness. Lifted up on a cross, pierced. Poured his life out unto death. And he bore the sins of many and made intercession for our sins. So let us be like the barren woman. Let us sing songs of joy as God produces fruit in our life. Thank you.
Just the earth rejoice, let all the earth rejoice. Oops.